Let's pray together, and then we're gonna look at some things and see what the Lord has for us. Father, we ask this morning that you cleanse our hearts and our minds and prepare us to learn your word. God, my prayer is that the soul of our hearts will be receptive to the seed of your word, so that we don't just become a hearer, but also a doer of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to appropriate the information that your Spirit would have us to appropriate today. God, we are asking now that in these days that we're living in, that we get to experience a last day revival of your Word. And God, may we not have any preconceptions about what it's supposed to look like, but Lord, only let us follow that you're doing in these days. We don't want to be where you were. We don't even want to be where you're going. We want to be where you are. And so, Lord, place us right in the center of your will today in all that we think about and talk about. Have your way in our lives, and we'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're getting back to the study on the spirit world, and that's something that we've been talking about for some time. And it comes out of 1 Peter, where it talks about how that we're the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. 1 Peter 1:2, we're the elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. That process of the sanctification of the Spirit has led us into this study of the spirit world. We've talked about several things. I've reminded you of the threefold nature of man in that diagram. There's other diagrams I've handed out. We'll look at that as time goes on, but this is where I believe we're left to consider this passage of Scripture today. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We've got it up here on the screen for you. So I want you to listen to what Paul says as he's preparing Timothy for the work of the ministry. Here's what he says. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now just pause there for a minute. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Emphatically, we need to ingrain this in the spiritual DNA of who we are. Hear what I'm about to tell you right now. The Holy Spirit of God desires to speak to you. Did you hear what I just said? The Holy Spirit of God desires to speak to you, indicating the Holy Spirit of God wants personal, individual relationship with you. Now, if that doesn't intrigue you, I don't know what to say other than you may need to check up and see if you've been saved. Okay? The Holy Spirit of God wants and desires to speak to you. And here Paul says, here's what the Spirit is speaking through Paul to Timothy, and what he's also speaking to us right now. Listen to this. That in the latter times, and Paul spends a great deal talking to Timothy about the last days. He says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Use this as a warning. There are those that depart. A careful study of that whole chapter gives us a list of what people do during the latter times, but we're only going to consider this part. Here he says that in the latter times, there will be those that depart from the faith, or that is, they veer away from the truth, the totality of the truth of God. Faith there is not necessarily in the context of believing God for something, but faith here is in the context of the total truth of the Word of God. That is the faith. So Paul is saying that in the latter days, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. How do you depart from the faith? It's when you no longer embrace the truth of God, but instead you replace it with something else. So every time we disobey the Word of God, whether in thought, emotion, or in manifestation through our body, When we disobey God in any of those areas, we're departing from the faith. We're embracing another doctrine, another truth, if you will. And here's what causes this. He said that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now grab a hold of that. Spirits that allure your flesh. I find something very interesting in the makeup of the psychology of who we are. Most people do what they want to do. Did you know that? And most people feel the way they want to feel. Let me illustrate. Well, here's what I'm saying by that. Have you ever known somebody in a church that gets mad because they feel like somebody slighted them or didn't speak to them? Has anybody here ever known anybody like that? Listen, I've pastored and preached all of my life. That is the number one argument I have heard from every church member is they get upset because somebody didn't speak to them. They feel slighted. Do you know why that happens? Because they want to feel that way. You say, well, I don't want to feel that. Yes, you do. You want to feel victimized. And as a result of that, a seductive spirit allures your flesh into a situation so that you can set somebody up not to speak to you. Why? Because you're satisfying an emotion. If we put up the threefold nature of man, I don't know if we can do that. If you can put that up. Here's the way this works. Well, here we go, right there. Here's the way this works. Look, we've discussed the government of the flesh, the senses. Look at the next line where it's talking about imagination, conscience, memory, reason, affection. These are the governments of the soul. So from the soul, an emotion comes out, and through the flesh, we pursue what we want to feel. And unfortunately, in this day, most people want to feel either victimized, or they want to feel superior, or they want to feel inferior. So from the actions of their body and from the behavior they exhibit, they give heed to a seducing spirit that forms doctrines of devils. These doctrines replaces the very doctrines of God. Now, here's why this is significant. And everybody say, I'm listening. Because here's where we start. Okay, this is what got me started thinking about this. I'm going to share some personal things with you. This week, I was reflecting back over my life. Now, you've heard me say some of these things. There are parts of my life I don't have good memory of. And it was because of certain medications that I was on. And because of that, there are segments of my life that I don't remember well. So a lot of times when I'm reflecting on my life, I'm trying hard to remember things. This past week, God took me back to a time because I was asking God this. This was the question I was asking. God, why do I behave the way I do? And I was asking the Lord this. Lord, why are certain things so important to me and certain things aren't important to me? And here's the reason this was a serious question to my life. It's because I have found that what a lot of people consider important, I don't consider it important. And sometimes I feel like I'm that way to the point of really a fault or a weakness. And then there's some things that I consider important that it doesn't seem to register as important to other people. So I'm asking the Lord about this. And here's what the Lord brought to my mind. I was thinking back to the time I got saved. I got saved at the age of 6. I was 6 years old. The first time I remember a prayer answered or God speaking to me, how the Spirit speaketh. Okay? The first time I remember the Lord speaking to my heart was at a time I was still 6 years old. Okay, now I want you to listen closely to what I'm about to say. From the time I got saved, I developed a love for the Word of God. I can't explain it. I thought it was normal because I was just six. But I couldn't get enough of the Bible. Even things I didn't understand as a small kid, what I could read, I loved it. And I loved hearing people discuss the Bible. Listen, one of my favorite times was when Papa Roland would come to the house and him and Dad would sit at the kitchen table. We lived in a trailer at the time, June Rouse's Trailer Park. And we lived in a trailer. And Papa and Dad would sit at the kitchen table and I was in the floor and I'd listen to them discuss the Bible. There was something about, I loved the Word of God. I loved anything that had to do with God and anything that had to do with church. First time I remember God speaking to me is I was told on Saturday evening we were going somewhere. We was not going to be going to church that Sunday. And it literally broke my heart. And I laid down to bed that night to go to sleep and God spoke to my heart and said, if you're not there at Sunday school, there's only going to be one person in your class. I got up, I went in and told Dad, Mom, I said, listen, we got to go to church because if we don't, there's only going to be one person in our Sunday school class. Well, they said, just go on back to bed. And I went on back to bed. And then the next Sunday, and never forget this, Willard Reedy's daughter was my Sunday school teacher. She come to me, she said, Jeff, where were you last week? There was only one person in the class. And I knew at that age, God had spoke to me. From the age of 6 to 13, I chased after everything I could find about God's Word. I chased after church. I have this memory so vivid in my mind. The first time Dad had a heart event, we was in church. Bill Stafford was preaching, Chilhowee Baptist Church. And it was a revival meeting. I was sitting on the front row. I was listening to him. I remember what he was preaching. He was preaching on faith without works is dead. Dad was sitting just a couple of rows back from the pulpit to the right of the church, and he began to have heart pain, chest pain, and to the point that they had to take him out, and it was disruptive to the service. I didn't realize what was going on behind me, and it was Dad and Cotton Crutchfield was sitting next to me. And Bill Stafford was preaching. He finally just quit preaching, and Dad, they was ushering Dad out the side door. And he was going out, and I knew he was sick at that point. I looked, and he was sick. And Cotton said, do you want to go out there with your daddy? I said, no, I want to hear the preacher. Now, will that be wrong or right or indifferent? I'm describing to you how there was something that worked in me that I wanted church. I wanted everything I could know about God. God reminded me of that. One of the things the Lord told me this week was, that's when I wrote my word in your heart. Yeah, I was woke, that's right. God told me, he said, I was writing my word in your heart during those years from 6 to 13. Here's what happened later, and I've been processing this all of my life. I really have. This is things I've been processing all my life. At the age of 13, we were going to another church, and the pastor said, Jeff, I want you to take prayer meeting this week. Tom Williams was the pastor, Emmanuel Baptist Church, Abingdon, Virginia. And I didn't flinch at the time when he said that. He said, I want you to take prayer meeting. I said, okay, yeah, not a problem. I mean, I didn't even think about it. Well, the closer it got to Wednesday night, I started thinking about it. Because that was back during the time when people actually went to church. And Wednesday night prayer meeting, there was about 200 people sitting there. I'm 13 years old, okay? They set a stool behind the pulpit so I could get up on the stool and look over the pulpit. And I preached that night. I didn't realize, I'd not said that I was a preacher. I'd never said a word. But he, for some reason, wanted me to do prayer meeting. I did prayer meeting, gave an invitation. Two people got saved that night. Matter of fact, can't call her last name now. Her first name was Sharon, but she became the organist at that church. As far as I know, I know that as of a few years ago, she was still there in that church. And watch this. Listen, now two people got saved, but here's what happened. I got down, never forget this. I got down that night after I got finished. I sat on the front row and I was so utterly physically exhausted, I couldn't move. And I was scared. Fear had gripped me to the point that I can't. Listen, let me tell you, I've never been afraid to stand in front of people ever in my lifetime. Okay? When I was 10, I sang in front of 10,000 at Watermelon Park. Okay, it wasn't that I was afraid of people. But there was a reverential fear that came over me that gripped me to the point that I sat on the front row and I said, I will never do that again. I am not doing that ever again. The weight and the burden of the Lord rested on me that night, and I began to run. And when I ran hard. I didn't run easy. I ran hard. I rebelled against God. From that point on, okay, through my teenage years, I rebelled. Now, part of my rebellion is I shifted gears from pursuing the Word of God and from pursuing that relationship with God to work. I got jobs. I had three. I worked at one time for Lewis Short at the Bug Shop. I was tearing down Volkswagen engines. That's all he worked on was Volkswagens. And so I worked for him. I worked for Oscar Doss, the town cop. He actually gave me a job because he arrested me one night for riding a skateboard hooked to his bumper while he was on patrol through town. Okay, and so I told him, he said, now when your daddy gets in off his trip, you're going to get it. And I said, look, Oscar, we can work something out. Oscar owned the gas station across town. I said, I'll work for you. He said, okay, we'll do that. So I went to work for Lewis Short, Bug Shop, to pumping gas for Oscar Doss during the weekend till Dad finally got a bright idea of buying a store. Well, he bought a store. So I started working in the store and working for Lewis Short and working for Oscar Doss, all three. Then Dad decided he was going to go back on the road a month after he bought the store. So that left me running the store. Now, I know what you're wondering, and so did I. Where was your older brother during this time? Boy, could I tell you stories about where he was during this time. But if you think I rebelled, get his biography one of these days and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Amen. Listen, I don't have no memory because of medicine that I took. Joe don't have any memory at all. He don't even remember nothing. There's no memory at all. I mean, but watch. Now listen, at that time from 13, I went into rebellion. Now here's what happened when I was 15 years old. This is the thing God reminded me of this week. At the age of 15, I pulled up to this house of a couple that had been married for years and years and years, had kids. They loved God. But I walked into the house and they were in the most awful knockdown, drag out argument that you could ever imagine. It wasn't physical, but it was everything but. And here I was, 15 years old, away from God, and as soon as I walked through the door, they drug me into their argument. Well, Jeff, now you know that she this, and Jeff, you know that he did this, and they was dragging me into the argument. Well, here's what come back, and it was like coming out of just something inside of me. I said, wait a minute. There is, in my mind, there's a way to calm everything, and it's the gift of coffee. So I said, let's go in here and make some coffee, and we'll talk about this. I made some coffee, poured everybody a cup. We sat around the kitchen table, and I went to the living room on the coffee table, got a Bible, come back, and for about 3 hours, we went through the Word of God on what the Word says about how to get along with each other. At the end of it, we prayed, they cried, they hugged, they was loving each other again, and all was well. I walked out of that house and I said, now wait a minute, Lord. I've been away from you for some time now, trying purposely to get away from you, and you did that. And I couldn't understand. Now, listen to me, guys. This is important. This is extremely important. How many of you have ever had a question in your life? God, what are you doing in my life? How many of you ever had this question? Why did you allow this to happen? Has anybody faced a crisis in your life where you said, Lord, I don't know what you're up to, but whatever it is, it sure ain't working out for me. See, whether we want to admit it or whether we don't, we live in a dimension that most of the time we don't understand. And it's full of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, here's what I want to talk about a little bit. The natural and the spiritual dynamic. Now listen, please keep in mind everything that we've talked about to this point. Everybody following me? Everybody say I'm listening. I want you to understand this. Everything about these two dynamics works opposite to each other. Again, everybody say I'm listening. Let me explain what that means. In the natural, you're born and you live until you die. Ain't that right? And it sets within us a perspective of how to look at things. We look at everything from the natural perspective. But did you know the spiritual dynamic works exactly opposite of that? We're born dead. And then we live. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, this is very eloquently put by the Apostle Paul when he says this, and you who were dead in sins and trespasses, hath he made alive in Christ Jesus. So in the realm of the Spirit, everything works opposite of the realm of natural world. If our perspective is to see everything through natural eyes, you will miss everything that's going on, everything that God intended for you. Are you with me? Everybody say amen. Shake your head like this. All right, now watch this. Listen to this. Let me give you some Bible truth. This is Bible truth. I'm not making this up, but I think you need to be warned and aware of this. And again, something else that got me started on this path, and we're going to run out of time. I'll go quicker here in a minute, but watch this. Listen, here's what got me started on this path. I've been told for some time, this is not a new thing I've been told. I've been told this for years. When you preach, I get scared. Or I hear this a lot. Why is it that all you talk about is the bad stuff? I hear that a lot. Now, there's a reason why. Because in the natural world, about all that's here is bad stuff. Can I remind you something that you should already know through this study? The god of this world is called Satan. Hello? Whether you know it or not, you live behind enemy lines. And if you have more of a natural world perspective than a spiritual world perspective, all you're going to encounter is bad stuff. Let me give you some Bible truth. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. There it is. I think I just preached Joe's message. Bless his heart. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Listen to this. Listen to this. Here's what Jesus said. In this world you will have tribulation. Didn't say might have. Listen to this one. Watch this. In case you think, well, I'll just get up close to God and everything will be all right. Yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not a matter of is trouble coming your way. let me just give you this. Because of the sovereignty of God, everybody again say I'm listening. Because of the sovereignty of God, hear this. There has been an enormous amount of trouble already deposited into your life at the time you were born. Now, here's how stupid we all are, okay? I'm fixing to tell you how stupid we are. We heap more trouble on ourselves than what was previously allotted because of our stupid choices. And then we cry about it as if somehow or another God has forgotten us. You following me? Now, let me take you back to a story. I'm already tell you, we're not going to have time. Boy, this is bad, but I have to do this part. I want you to think about a little baby born of a virgin. Okay? I want you to think about this. Everybody say, I'm with you. Yeah, a little baby born of a virgin who is God in the flesh. All he has ever known is the holiness and splendor of heaven. Suddenly, he's on planet Earth, wrapped up in man's flesh. I'll remind you of something. Jesus was not just 100% God, he was also 100% man. Now, at the age of 12, he was 12 years old, and Mary and Joseph couldn't find him. He had slipped off. Jesus slipped off away from his parents. And you know where they found him? In church. You know what he was doing? Preaching. And then they grabbed him. You know that Mary said, now, where have you been, Jesus? How dare you slip off? You're supposed to stay with us. You're supposed to stay right here with us. We had to move because they wanted to kill you, and now you've slipped off. We don't know where you're at. And Jesus said, don't you know I've got to be about my Father's business? Do you know what Jesus was saying when he said that statement? He was saying, I already know what is ahead for me. You can't bear that thought. Y'all can't bear that thought. At that age, Jesus knew that everyone he would choose would forsake him. He knew when he chose Judas that Judas would betray him. He knew when he chose Peter that Peter would deny him. He knew that in the Garden of Gethsemane, all of them would leave. He knew that. He knew that he, as God, was going to stand before sinful man, and man was going to judge him as guilty of blasphemy. He knew they were going to take their hands and pull his beard out of his face. He knew that. He knew they were going to spit in his face. He knew they were going to take their fist and punch him in the face and tell him to prophesy and tell him who it was that hit him. He knew they were going to take a crown of thorns, thorns that in that area grows up to an inch and a half and 2 inches long, and they were going to plait this crown and put it on his brow and then take a rod and beat those thorns into his head. He knew that. He knew that they were going to take a cat of nine tails and whip his back till the nerves were severed and the meat was hanging out. He knew he was going to have to carry his cross. He knew that they were going to take nails and they were going to drive those nails into his hands and feet. He knew at that age they were going to take a sword and thrust it deep into his side. He knew that he was going to hang there between two thieves. He knew that. Can I tell you what he said about it? He said, that's the joy that's set before me. Y'all didn't hear me. That's the joy that was set before me. How could that be? How could that be? How could he endure the cross and despise the shame at the same time? How could it? He knew. Listen to me. We can't think on these terms. He knew that his Father in heaven was going to stand and turn his back and not look as the sin of the entire world was placed on him. He knew that was going to happen. And he said, that's my joy. Now, I take you back to a passage of Scripture that is, for a long time as I can remember, been my favorite passage. I'm just going to quote it for you, but this is what God reminded me of this week. I hope y'all are ready for this. Paul said this, the Apostle Paul, oh, that I may know him that I may know him. And here's where it gets interesting. And the power of his resurrection.
Amen.
And then he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. I've read that before and I've said, Paul, you got it wrong. Paul, you needed to write it this way, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his, because everybody knows that resurrection comes after death. No, that's only in the natural world. But in the spiritual world, the way you overcome the pain of the cross is by living in the power of the resurrection first. Please tell me y'all hear that. There's a reason why that everything I preach seems to be bad. It's because the scripture is full, full, full of things like this. Warn people to flee from the wrath that is to come. And I am convinced that most Christian people have absolutely either no knowledge or they just simply do not believe in the power of the wrath of God anymore. Y'all hear what I said? Dear God, help us. I can't, before I can even go on, I guess I have to say, Lord, help me. This past week, there was an advertisement for a church in Greenville, South Carolina, that was having a transvestite crossdresser to lead worship at their church, celebrating God's inclusive love. How that God loves everyone. Listen to me. The seductive nature has set a doctrine in place where people take half of a truth and pervert it. And all that can follow is the wrath of God. Does God love everyone? Absolutely. He loves you so much that he's not willing to let you stay like you are. But to transform you from one state of being into another state of being. If you've lived your life for the last 20 years and nothing's changed, that's an indication that you're not walking with God. And why? I'll tell you why. Because you're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If your trial is not embraced by you as a precious gift from God to bring about a perfecting work, then it's because you're giving heed to a seducing spirit and a doctrine of the devil. There's all kinds of, I'm going to go quick. The natural dynamic runs from life to death. We live, then we die. This sets our perspective most of the time for living life. The spiritual dynamic runs from death to life. We're dead, then we live. This is the opposite of the perspective that we're born with. That's what you gotta have. Because of this opposition between the two worlds of reality, we're faced with questions when we face circumstance. Why, God? Where are you, God? What are you doing, God? These are the things that sets the natural course of people's life. Y'all following me so far? Listen to what Jesus said. Everybody say, I'm listening. Listen to what Jesus said. If you're going to follow me, pick up your cross. Uh-oh. Did y'all hear that? If you're going to follow me, Jesus said, pick up your cross. Now, I've got some good news for you. Your cross is not as it's not as heavy as his was. But you still have a cross. You still have a certain amount of trouble. Let me can I say it this way? If we had 2 or 3 hours, I could show you every bit of this. But here's what I'm going to tell you. There is a level of rejection you'll have to face. Just like Jesus was rejected. That was part of his cross. Are you listening to me? Everybody say, I'm listening. There's a certain amount of betrayal that's going to come your way. There is a certain amount of abandonment you'll have to face. There's a certain amount of, God, where are you? You're going to experience and feel. Jesus even felt it. My God, why have you forsaken me? There is a certain amount of pain that's going to come your way. There's a certain amount of mockery that's going to come your way if you follow Christ. Allotted to your account is a certain amount of ridicule if you're going to follow Christ. You just got to decide whether or not you're strong enough to handle it. Why do people fall under the load of the cross? You remember Jesus carrying his cross and it was so heavy, he fell under the weight of it. You remember? He was helped by someone else. Dear God in heaven, can you imagine the reward in heaven of the Cyrenian who said, I'll pick up your cross. I'll help you carry your cross. I truthfully believe that in heaven right now, that man's being celebrated. Don't you? He picked up the cross for the Lord. But Jesus gets to the cross and, defying medical reason, stretched out his hands. He shouldn't have been able to walk. See, every element of the cross is also allotted to us. The only thing I can tell you is no man suffers or has ever suffered like Jesus. Therefore, your cross is not quite as heavy as his, but trust me, you have one. And most people don't survive it. So what do they do when they don't survive it? They depart from the faith. They give heed to seducing spirits. They form doctrines of devils, and they reset the course of their life in another direction. Just like some that's sitting right here have done the same thing. Living life under the natural perspective leaves you to follow only the course of the God of this world. We've established from Paul's writings in Corinthians that the God of this world is Satan, and Satan's job is to blind our minds to the gospel. And that means more than just to keep people lost. I believe that Satan wants to blind the people of God's minds to the power of the gospel, because in the power of the gospel is how you live. In the spiritual world, Paul said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Amen. That's the power of his resurrection. Everybody say, I'm listening. Living life under the spiritual perspective gives you the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what leads you to victory. The reason Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection is because he already knows that the fellowship of his sufferings is a preordained thing. The power of the resurrection is what gives you the joy that you can endure the things of your cross. Everybody say, I understand. Quickly, signs that you're operating in demonic territory. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about you and me. Signs that we're operating in demonic territory. It's when you bring accusation against another person. I'm going to talk about these two things and maybe one more. And I'm done. Okay? Here's signs that you're operating under the influence of seducing spirits and beginning to form doctrines of devils. It's when you bring accusation against another person. Everybody say, I'm listening. Revelation 12:10 describes Satan as the accuser of the brethren. Everybody say amen to that. Now, immediately when you say bringing accusation against somebody else, here's what you normally define that as. It's when you accuse someone of something they didn't do. Go ahead and do away with that thought, because that's not the Bible thought. Listen to me, guy. How many of you believe Satan's a liar? Watch this. Can I tell you? I'm resting on firm authority when I tell you this. Satan has told more truth about Jeff Rowland than he has lied about me. Do you hear that? And whether you know it or not, he's done the same thing with you. Lest you raise your finger toward me and say, yeah, but I know what you've done. I know what you're guilty of. That's right. So does Satan. Those are the things he brings before God to accuse me of. Accusations, not necessarily lying about somebody. Accusations when you tell the truth about somebody. See what? The difference between accusation and correction is in the motive. Everybody say amen. This is really important to me, because watch this. If we don't get these things right, then we have a congregation that's going to be led by seducing spirits. We're going to form doctrines of devils, and we're going to operate merely on half-truth. And then when it comes to us carrying our cross, we're not going to be able to. Right? When the heat of the battle hits, everybody's going to say, well, I can't go to war because so-and-so didn't speak to me. Yeah, didn't shake my hand, didn't call me when I was sick. They don't care. Hello? I've watched it happen all my life. I know that that's true. And see, what's this? We're at critical mass now. Whether you know it or not, we're on the verge of, in the natural, World War III. If you don't understand how insane it is to be on the verge of World War III, yet what we're talking about in America is how to tell kindergartners about their sexual identity. If that's not lunacy, I don't know what is. And if it's not satanic, I don't know what it is. And watch this. The reason we're there is because the church has been weak and anemic so long, and we fall under the weight of the simplicity of our own cross that we don't raise our voice. We're not in spiritual health to do it. So we bring accusation against other people, and the motive is what might... Listen. If you're telling the truth about someone to bring them into shame, that's accusation. If you tell someone the truth in order to bring about complete restoration, that's correction. See, the beauty of that story is found in John 15, the vine and the branches. When the vine falls, it falls down into the dirt. But the husbandman of the vine, he comes by, and I love this story. Dear God, help me, Lord Jesus. Wait just a minute. Because I've been in the dirt. Dear God. And then along comes Jesus, and he picks the vine up out of the dirt, and he takes water and washes the vine off. But watch, this is the best part. When he puts the vine, he puts it back in the place where it fell. That's complete restoration. While you're down there in the dirt, see, people will bring accusation. But it's merely to keep you in the dirt. The shame, the reproach. But Jesus don't do that. No. No, he puts you back in the place where you fell. Oh, listen, when I was 15, I'll take you back to that time. I walked out and I said, God, I've been away from you, but you did that. You know what God was saying? You can't run from me. Jeff, you got to quit running. Hey, Jeff, you got to quit running. I'm going to put you back in the place that you fell from. It was a series of events that led to that time. to where I had a parachute on my back ready to jump out the door of an airplane. And God said, now's the time, Jim. And I said, okay, Lord. And I surrendered to preach. Boy, that cross has been heavy. Whew. I don't wish it on nobody. I know what the Old Testament prophets were saying when they said, and the burden of the Lord. But see, that's my cross. Your cross is just as heavy for you as mine is for me. And you need just as much grace for yours as I do for mine. I didn't even get to the totality of it, but I'll wrap it quick and then we'll pick up there. If you don't pick your cross up, you're going to give heed to seducing spirits in your life. It's going to form doctrines of devils and you'll live based off of the wrong doctrine while the whole time you think you're serving God. What we really need is to repent and let God put us in the place that He's called us to be. There's more to this, and I'll get into more of it next week, okay? Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Lord, I feel like that a lot of this was rambled, but God, I pray you'll at least put it in the hearts of people. You put it in order for them. You put it in order for them. And then, God, please, if you would, what I'm going to ask you, Lord, is next week when we get together, I pray, God, that they'll remember what we talked about this week so that we can keep going. They need this information. And, Lord, I'll give you praise for all you do because you're the one that's worthy. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.